All right, we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Now at the end of the 10 o'clock hours, we got into some theology. That's not a bad term, by the way, you know. As long as it's good theology, right? And so it leads into what we're going to talk about today, because there's confusion, you know, with people with the various covenants. And again, I want to emphasize what we talked about last week, is the fact there's the old covenant to the who? To the Jews. There's a new covenant to us, right, the church. And then we're going to talk about a second new covenant to the Jews, because the first new covenant was not fulfilled because of the fact that Jews were never obedient enough. And so when it talks about in Jeremiah chapter 31 that Israel will have a land and Israel will have a kingdom, then God means Israel will have a land and a kingdom. God cannot what? He can't lie. And so we're going to talk about this because it actually refers to it as the second covenant to the Jews and to Israel and to Judah. Now, it's tied to our covenant, the fact that all these two covenants are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. You know, you cannot go to the Lord without going through Jesus Christ. And so that's why Zechariah 12:10 is very important. We're going to talk about that in a minute, where it says that in the middle of the tribulation, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel, says they're going to look upon him who they had pierced and going to mourn for him as if for their only son. So now that you're good and confused, let's get going here. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord, for this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that he says a new covenant, he has set the first obsolete. Now what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. All right, that should be pretty clear, right? Well, let's see if we can do a little fleshing out here. The second covenant to Israel and Judah was necessary because the first covenant was flawed. Well, how can God make a covenant that is flawed? Well, it wasn't the covenant that was actually flawed, but the people themselves were flawed. The covenant was never designed to come bring Israel to faith, because it could not take away sins. It was designed to point out that they're sinners. And they look forward to the one who could take away sin, which is their Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. But since they, notice what it says here, since they were disobedient, then they failed in that covenant because when the Messiah came, they did not recognize him. Now we find that over in John chapter 1. He came for his own, and his own did not receive him, received him not, right? All right, so the law was perfect. They were not. The covenant had no provision to pay for sins. It was only a placeholder. It looked forward to God's provision that he would bring into the world to pay for sins. So Israel rebelled against God and rebelled against his covenant. And when they did that, God laid them aside. Now, this is an important Greek word here. God's laid aside the old covenant to make a new one. The word here, disregarded, translated disregarded, means literally no longer cared about. neglected, rejected, abandoned. They were put it aside. It was no longer in effect. Now remember, what is the problem in the book of Hebrews? The problem is the fact that the Jews who came to faith were still trying to hold on to the old law. He said, it's been laid aside. It'd be like your wife saying that you need to throw out those old shoes that are all worn out and has holes in stuff, and you try to keep on to it. Well, it's of no what? No value, no use. It needs to be discarded. Well, that's exactly what the Lord did with the old covenant. It was laid aside. When Jesus fulfilled it, the old covenant, old things have passed away, and all things have what? Become new, right? And so that was laid aside. He abandoned it. He laid it aside. He disregarded it and rejected it because it had to be replaced by something new. And that's why, remember we talked about that in chapter 7, is the fact that the priesthood was not effectual. So there had to be a new priest after the order of Melchizedek. There had to be a new priest come, and that priest would be effective, and that's what we talked about. And says they rebelled. He said, now I want you to notice something else it says here in the passage. He says, this is a people I led out of Egypt. I took them by the hand. I mean, he literally, right, you know, he led them, you know, pillar of fire, you know, pillar of cloud, opened up the Red Sea, brought manna down from heaven, brought water out of a rock. He led them. He swept away their enemies before them. But he says all the way through they rebelled. I mean, all the way to. Matter of fact, right before at Kadesh Barnea, the Lord says, told Moses, these people have tested me these 10 times. I mean, well, that's a lot of rebellion for such a short little trip. He said they rebelled against 10 times. I'm going to just wipe them out. I'm going to start all over again. And then Moses pleaded, says, you know, well, the people say you just brought them out in the wilderness to kill them, and what about your reputation, et cetera. And so he says, yes, but I will not, this generation will not enter into my rest, okay? And so we have this, they rebelled against him, and says, now God has laid them aside, he disregarded them, and the old covenant, he laid them aside since they rebelled. Remember, the covenant was a provisional covenant. God says, I will do these things for you if you what? If you obey. Look at Deuteronomy 28. It says, listen, I'll bless you with all these blessings, but if you obey, if you disobey and go after idols, then I'll put all these curses on you. And so it's a conditional covenant where they had to, well, do what? They had to obey. Okay, and so God replaced the old covenant with a new one to Israel and Judah. Now, this is different than our covenant, and that's why I had Mike read that passage, even though it was a little long, right, a little long. It's the fact that the olive tree represented Israel, since Israel rebelled, right, he took the natural olive branches out, and he grafted the wild, that's what we're called, wild olive branches, the Gentiles in, and we're in the church age, the age of the Gentiles. An age that was not predicted in the Old Testament. You had some hints, right? You had, he'll be a light unto the Gentiles, and these times the Gentiles have seen a great light. You know, we have passages like that. But this church age, matter of fact, I think Paul would have been absolutely astonished that we've been the church age for 2,000 years, because he thought that, you know, it's going to be fairly short. He says, we which are alive are going to be taken off. He thought he would see all that. But praise God, he did, right? We're here. We've been coming to this faith. So we have a covenant in Jesus Christ. And so, but he says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Notice what he says here, a second covenant with Israel. And the second covenant with Israel and Judah is different than our church covenant, even though it's tied to it. Israel was taken out of the olive tree, that's the covenant, so the Gentiles could be grafted in. Now remember what Paul warned in the Romans 11. He says, now, don't you get haughty, you Gentile Christians, because it was all done by what? By grace, right? I mean, it wasn't that, oh, we were better than the Jews. No, it just said by God's grace, because Jesus, you know, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, right? And so our salvation is not because you were so pretty, you know, it wasn't because you were so good or so lovable. It's God, by his grace, has given us salvation, amen? And all praise has to go to him, okay, because of this. And so here, Israel was taken out of the olive of tree so the Gentiles could be drafted into it. When the Gentile, the wild olive branches, are taken out, that's the rapture. At the rapture, we're taken up. You know, ours is the only age that two things happens. Number one, that the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And number two, we have an exact beginning, exact end, the Pentecost to the rapture. Now, we don't know exactly when that rapture is coming, but we're a day closer than we were yesterday. And so he is coming. And so when we're taken out, Israel will be regrafted in. And that we'd find out from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that's going to be in the middle of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, the middle of the tribulation, it's going to be grafted in as they look upon him who they had pierced. Now, the new covenant had certain provisions. I want you to notice that there are different provisions than the new covenant to Israel. First of all, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Okay? So that's a provision. We also have a provision, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which says that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a down payment. You know, and you cannot lose, once you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot lose the Holy Spirit. Now, you can quench the Holy Spirit, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. We have passages talk about that. But you're indwelt until when? Until the day we see Jesus Christ face to face. We're totally indwelt, totally kept in safety because of the fact that that's a promise given. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, 26, he said, I must be taken up so I can send you another one like me, and not a heteros one, a different one, but not Olive's one exactly like me, who will indwell you and will lead you into all righteousness. Okay? And so we have that. The third provision we have is the fact that once you receive Christ, you're justified, you're sanctified, and you're glorified. Now, we're not, don't look very glorified right now, but in God's mind, it's a done deal. You know, once we did it, we're going to have a new body in heaven. It's not going to be painful. It's not going to be subject to sin. Not going to be subject to decay. And I'm looking forward to that. I, you know, went to Myrtle's funeral yesterday. He's 97, and for years she's been saying, "Lord, why aren't you taking me home?" Right? And because, you know, and I think this hymn writer had it right. When my life becomes a burden, and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, he, O lily of the valley, stand by me. And so our life can become a burden to us, right, the life. But one day we're going to get a glorified body, and it's not going to be a burden. Now, the second covenant to Israel and Judah has some different provisions. Even though we're talking about salvation in Jesus Christ, first of all, God says, I'm going to write my law where? On their hearts, on their minds. I'm going to write their heart law. They're not going to, you know, say, wait a minute, that's a shortcut. We have to study the Bible. I said, well, you know, they're going to know it's going to be written right in there. You know, in the Old Testament said, I'm going to remove their heart of stone and give them what? A heart of flesh. So he's going to write this law on their hearts. So they're not going to say, come learn about the Lord, because they're all going to know me. Secondly, they will know about God. Don't even have to learn about it. They'll know it. It's written on their heart. Thirdly, God will infuse that knowledge in them. Okay? And so that's going to happen. Now, we have that scene over in Matthew 25 where he separates the sheep from the goats. And when they're separated and the goats go into outer darkness, the sheep go into the millennial reign with him. And when is that going to happen? When you look at Joel chapter 2, it talks about that, okay? After the judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I know there's a lot of stuff here, you know. But I'm sure that you'll study it later, right? Okay. Andrea, nod your head. Yeah, I'm going to study it later. Okay, there she goes. Okay. All right. And Israel no longer will rebel against God. Okay, so Israel will stay true to this second covenant. Israel will be God's people, and God will be their God. God will show mercy to their ungodliness, to their unrighteousness. And he'll remember their sins, what? No more. So that's how it's tied into our covenant, because your sins are forgiven for how long? Forever. He removes it into the deepest sea of his memory, remembers it no more, totally forgiven. So now there's some other provisions we know from the Old Testament of this new covenant. First of all, Jeremiah 31 says they will have their kingdom. They never, never were obedient enough to have the entire kingdom. The kingdom is described, you know, to Abraham when he was stood on top of the mount, looked north and south from the great river, that's the Euphrates River, which is halfway through Syria to the river of Egypt. That's not the Nile, that's the river, that wadi in the middle of Sinai that comes down from the Mediterranean Sea. That's all supposed to be their land. They've never got that. You know, all that territory is going to be theirs. Revelation 21 says in this new kingdom, he's going to make a new heaven and earth, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem, and it's going to be the crystal sea before, and that's going to be part, that's going to be an eternal kingdom, you know. And so that's going to happen. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23 says, and they'll be blessed of the Lord forever, you know. As a matter of fact, you have that scene in Revelation where after the defeat of the Antichrist is you have the horses with the harnesses on, glory to God, holy is our Lord, you know, all, you know, wrapped around, and it's going to be on everything in this new Jerusalem. Now, the second covenant is tied to our covenant. And how is that? Well, Zechariah 12:10 says, in that day, that's during the tribulation, Israel will gaze upon the one that they had pierced, referring to what? Crucifixion, right? The one that had pierced, crucifixion of the Lord, and they'll mourn for him as an only son. They'll recognize he is the Messiah. Because remember, what Messiah were they looking for originally? They're looking for this conquering Messiah, right? The one that's going to defeat the Romans, and the one that couldn't have put the Jews on top. So he came and conquered, but he conquered sin, and which is eternal. Conquering Rome would have been temporary. Daniel 9:27 says, after the Antichrist breaks the treaty in the middle of the tribulation with Israel, the nation turns to Christ as Messiah, who their ancestors had rejected. Now we find out, of course, in Revelation, both in chapter 7 and chapter 14, where you have the 12,000 from each tribe of the Jewish evangelists raised up and the witnesses there. All that's going to happen in the middle of this tribulation. So belatedly, Israel comes to the Lord, and so a second covenant is established with the nation, leading to the establishment of the millennial kingdom, and again, that will eventually lead into the eternal kingdom of God. Amen? Now the preparation is happening now. You're witnessing it. this thing with Hamas and Israel, that's not doesn't take God by surprise. The anti-Semitism that you see in our country, that is part of what's happening to this plan. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38, he says, I gather my people back to Israel for judgment. When Gene and I were in Israel, and back in 87, our guide Zvi told us that that whole hillside to the north of the Mount of Olives has been reserved where the American Jews come back into the land. I believe that Jews from all nations are going to be driven out of their countries back to the land right before the preparation of judgment. Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 36. There are other passages we can look at as well. And so this is a preparation. Now, I'm not going to set any dates. People have been pretty foolish in doing that, right? The Lord will come when what? Well, yeah, when he comes. I mean, it's on his calendar and not mine. You know, I checked my 2024 calendar, came in, it's not on there. It's just not, didn't see it, you know, printed on there. So in Matthew 25, after the judgment of the nations, now I believe the judgment of the nations is a 75-day period. How do I know it's a 75-day period? Well, in Daniel chapter 12, it talks about 1,335 days. Well, where did that come from? Because everywhere in the scriptures, in Revelation and Daniel, you're talking about 1,260 days plus 1,260 days. Well, the extra days, I believe, is the judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Remember, what you're looking at now is going to be different than after the tribulation. Remember, the mountains are made low and the valleys high, Isaiah chapter 40. And so, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, after the judgment of the nations, then the millennial kingdom will begin. And so Joel chapter 2 will be fulfilled. And Joel chapter 3, you know, Joel chapter 3 as well. And so Christ sets up his kingdom with a believing Israel and Judah at the center. Now we're going to be there in glorified form. Remember the parable in Matthew 25, some are given 10 talents and some four, and said rule over four cities. And so you're going to be ruling over some things. If you're really good, you know, you might get a good piece of a property. If you're not so good, you might get New Jersey or something. But I mean, you know, it's something that you're going to be ruling over. You're going to be ruling with him, you know. But they're going to have the center part of this is going to be the Jewish kingdom, okay? And as believers, listen, we can take comfort in this. We really can. One of the most important passages as we approach this end times in Matthew 24, it says, don't let your heart be troubled. These things must be, because the birth of the kingdom is like a woman in labor. You know that it must be the travail to the birthing of the kingdom. And so these things must be. Now, I remember I was teaching on this last year, and someone came up and said, well, I don't want to be a part of that. Well, somebody's going to be part of it, right? If we're in the last generations, we're the last in-gatherers, aren't we? We're the last ones that are harvesting the fruit, and so it's important for us to stay focused, stay urgent, and also to stay ready. Because we also, I don't believe, are going to escape paying a price. We're standing up for what is truth and standing up for the Lord. We need to be ready to do that. So the Lord has chosen us, and we are spared the horrors of unbelief and the trauma of the tribulation. Because, you see, we're talking about Israel's kingdom, but we're taken up first. We're out of here. When the trump sounds, we're gone. You know, and I wouldn't mind if it sounded before we had a business meeting today or something. You know, I mean, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, because we just need to be ready. And we enter into eternal life, and no law ties us down. And we will be there with God's people, both Jew and Gentile. Amen. We are blessed. I want you to notice this, Romans chapter 11. We're blessed because Israel stumbled. The Lord turned to us that it might make Israel jealous. And praise God, he included us. I agree with the hymn writer who says that he included me, included you. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this tremendous, tremendous passage that deals with this second covenant that's given to Israel and the fact that you have grafted us in and that we are a prelude to the fulfillment of that covenant. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we'll just continue to share the word, that those who you've appointed to come might come, that your name might be glorified in all this, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.